Take just a second this morning, right where you are. Please don't move around. We'll get you right back. But just say hello to somebody next to you. Hug a neck, grab a hand, do something. Okay, if we could come back together. The Bible does tell us to come together in fellowship, so you guys really got that part down. Do it well. That's good. Fellowship before service, during service, after service. That's what we come here. That's part of it. With that, if I could have the text for this morning, please. I'm going to turn this morning to Romans 10, verse 8 to 10. And if you could stand with me just one more time and read with me in unison out of respect for God's Word. But what does it say? The Word is near you, it is in your mouth, and it in your heart. That is the Word of faith we are proclaiming. That is, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. You can be seated, please. Leave that for a minute, bless. This morning is kind of an interesting message. I'm excited about it. I think it uncovers some things that we need to see. And I started with this text because I wanted to dwell just for a moment on the things that are underlined. It says that if you confess with your mouth and that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. Those are the words I want you to hang on to this morning, because as we go through this, I hope that I'm going to be able to impress upon you from Scripture how important it is for you and I to accept Jesus and live with Jesus from our heart. There's another verse a little further on in that chapter. I've touched on it before with people misquote a lot. I've seen it on church marquees. And that is, if you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. And if you read the context of that verse, it's talking about Jews and Greeks, no matter who you are. It's not in the same context at all. This is really the verse. I think Pastor used this verse a week or two ago. And we need to believe in our heart. And you can see the process of Christianity in this verse in the sense that it says, if you believe in your heart, for it is with your heart you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth you confess and are saved. So what we believe in our heart is meant to come out of our mouth. So therefore, if we truly don't have it in our heart, then it's not going to come out in our mouth, and hence we're going to have a problem as we approach life, approach other people, trying to demonstrate the love of Christ to them, because we don't have it in our heart, we can't fake it. And you know, it's funny, if you've ever met anybody who has something they are passionate about, maybe like to fish. Anybody in here passionate on fishing? Got one down here, Mr. Denny. You know, if you're passionate about something, you can't help but talk about it. And if you're passionate about Jesus, you shouldn't be able to do anything but help talk about Jesus when the right time comes forward, because it's what we've put into our heart. Thank you. You can take that down now. I have to excuse myself this morning. I've been suffering a little bit with allergies for the last week and a half for some reason. It's a month early. I think Satan's going around shaking all the trees and stuff, so I'll breathe it. But as I told somebody this morning, I'm going to cough, hack, sneeze, whatever I got to do to get through this message, because I'm excited about this message, and I'm going to deliver it, and I'm praying God will just take the cough away for a while. I'm going to show you three sections of Scripture, And I want you to think for a moment with me. There's two men in a cell. Maybe it's turning night. We don't know whether in the same cell, different cells. We don't even know their names. But they're convicted felons. And the next day, these two guys are going to be executed for their sins, for their crimes. And I don't know what might go through a person's mind when they know they've lived their life up to this point in time. Their life's been just about meaningless. And tomorrow they're going to die. And what might go through someone's mind in that situation? But we've got these two guys in history. And history doesn't tell us their names. And they're basically, the night before, basically unimportant people. But tomorrow, they're going to be remembered for all time. No one's ever going to know their names. And I'm speaking about the guys that hung on the other two crosses. You know, we spend very little time, actually there's very little written, about the other two crosses. But there's so much there if you look at just what little bit is written. Because the other two guys in the other two crosses, like I say, they're nameless men, but they served a point in history. I mean, you got to ask yourself, has there ever been a more important time in history, ever point in history, than Jesus going to the cross? I mean, all time is set by the fact that Jesus Christ died on that cross. So why in that moment, when His Son is dying for the sins of all mankind, does He see the need to include into the Holy Scriptures the inspired writing of some conversations that take place while Jesus is being crucified with these other two guys that are hanging on, one on His right and one on His left? There must be a reason. So I would like to look, and you have to kind of glean through three different Gospels to get different points out of it. So we got the first one up here. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults. Now, as we get to one of the other Gospels, we're going to see when these two guys first started being crucified, they both were insulting Jesus. They were both equal. They both came to the cross the same way. And they both were participating. You know, I got to think if you're hanging on a cross, you got better things to do with your time to worry about getting digs in on somebody else. But that's what they were doing. So I want to kind of set the mood because we focus so much on what was going on with Jesus. But there were some things going on here that we need to see because they're so representative of Christianity. So it says, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. Now I want to stop there a moment. This is a really neat point. You see, the one guy who never gets it, he's hanging on the cross. I would say he was probably to the left of Jesus because in the Bible, favor is on the right. So we're going to assume that when he comes back to separate the sheep and the sheep are going to be on the right, the goats are going to be on the left. And these two crosses will be represented again on the final judgment when there's two crowds of people. And I tend to think one crowd is going to be a little smaller than the huge crowd because everybody's going to be there. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. But at that point in time, decision-making time is all over. So there's this separation. There's only two kinds of people in the world. You know, and it dawned on me when I was thinking about this that Satan wants to go around and make divisive lines. You know, Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, Republicans, Democrats. Satan loves it when he divides us up. Satan loves it when he pits us against one another because when he's doing that and he's got our attention, we're totally missing the real thing. You see, there's only two groups of people. There's the saved and the lost. It's represented by those two crosses. So, let me ask you this morning. We got one thief up here on the cross, and he's looking over at Jesus, says, you know, basically, I'm going to paraphrase here. He says, Jesus, if you can get us out of this, I'll follow you. Now, first of all, I think he's a liar. I think Jesus got him out of it. He went on doing the same things he was always doing because this wasn't a statement of faith. He's already joined in mocking Jesus. But he's saying, Jesus, if you'll just get me out of this mess, you know, I'd believe you then. If you can get off the cross, get me off with you. Hey, I'm in. How often do you and I do that? Jesus, life's a mess, and I know I should be a better church attender. I should come together, as it says, do not forsake the gathering together. I should maybe find out what my gifts and talents are. Maybe I should serve and help other people in the church. And I really, you know, I intend to do all that. I want to do all that. But Jesus, right now I got a mess. I got a mess in my life, and if you could just clean up the mess and free me up, I'll follow you. You see the problem with that logic? You see, we want Jesus to intervene before we want to submit to Him. You know, He says, come to me now. So let's go on here. But the other criminal rebuked him. Now the other criminal is a little further along during the day, and we're going to come back to him in a second. He says, don't you fear God? Interesting that he can say that. Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for what we are getting, what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Okay, I want us all to identify. I know we're sitting here, we're thinking, the guy on the other cross, he was a jerk. But I want to tell you what, they both started out that way. And we started out that way. You see, this is a representative of us. And they're getting, according to his own self-confession, what they deserved. The only difference is, in salvation, is that when Jesus laid down his life for us, you and I don't get what we deserve. You see the parallel? Let's go on to the next one. Good? There we go. Two crucified robbers with him, one on his right, one on his left, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says that he was numbered with his transgressors. You see, prophecy is also being fulfilled. It's being fulfilled because he's counted. And they probably, not knowing the right and left thing and not really believing in Jesus, they probably stuck him in center because he was the political hot potato of the week. Okay? They made him front and center, but they made him out to be like everyone else, like the other two thieves. So, and the scripture was fulfilled, and he was numbered with his transgressors. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. So you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Now, can you start to imagine in your mind the picture that's going on here? You know, the people, the crowd. There's something ugly about human nature, to my mind, that would, you know, what are you doing this weekend? I'm going out to the crucifixion, man. We're going to tailgate. I mean, this is the mentality. And they're hurling insults at Jesus and shaking their heads. And they're probably shaking their heads because they haven't really figured out what's going on either. No one can actually go back and figure out why, except the fact that Jesus did not meet their expectations. He didn't live up to who they thought he was going to be. So they're shaking their heads like, Jesus, you know, you could have backed off. You could have saved all this. This is probably not making a lot of sense, but yet they despise him because a few days earlier, what were they doing? They were throwing palm branches in front of him and calling him the Hosanna to the son of David. The king. They were proclaiming him as he came into Jerusalem to be the Messiah. But if you remembered, partway in, while they're rejoicing and they're shouting, he's on the donkey and he stops as he sees Jerusalem and he weeps over Jerusalem because he knows what's coming. He knows what's in their heart. They're rejoicing. Now here we are a week later. They've asked for Barabbas instead of Jesus, and Jesus has found his way to the cross, and they're down there mocking him. Because he didn't live up to their expectations. How often does Jesus not live up to your and my expectations? You see, we're just as human. So these crosses have a lot to say to us. Again, they're yelling, come down off the cross and save yourself. And I've often thought when I read that verse that, you know, what if Jesus had had enough? What if Jesus, all right, in your face, I'm coming down. What if he came off the cross? You know, if Jesus came off the cross, he'd have been the king of Israel. But he wouldn't have been the savior of the world. Because he was on a mission that God sent him, and he wasn't about to come off that cross. Okay. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this king of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insult on him. So you see, these are a little bit backwards time-wise. When they first started out, they're both insulting him. Let's go to the last section of Scripture on this. We see more of the same thing. I wanted to throw this one in because in verse 41, it says, in the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders of the church mocked him. They were joining in with the crowd. I mean, let's face it, they're the ones that called for his crucifixion, so they're going to join in with the whole throng here. And we get a little further down, it says, this one amazes me, they would say this, he trusts in God, let God rescue him. These are the leaders of the church. Okay? So now, in this scene, everybody around sees a dying, about to be dead leader. The sign over top of his head said, King of Kings, King of Israel, King of the Jews. But all anybody can see is a dead Jesus. Except one guy. And that's the man on the other cross. He starts out being as lost as everybody else. But you know, he starts to process some things. And at first they're both equal. They're both guilty and deserving of punishment. They're both helpless to save themselves. This is all true of us. We're helpless to save ourselves. Both had an equal opportunity to be saved. All they had to do was ask. And one guy did. But here's the evidence that might have been seen by either thief that week. They almost certainly have heard of Jesus' miracles and his deeds. They probably witnessed the contrast of Barabbas, the convicted killer, and Jesus. Wouldn't really make a whole lot of sense. But see, does it ever happen in politics when the political leaders do things that don't make any sense? Pilate's confession, they might have heard Pilate's confession. He says, I find no fault with this man. That was Pontius Pilate. They heard Jesus hanging on the cross while he's being crucified, forgive his enemies. God forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Evidence. Witness the lack of resistance of Jesus. The Roman soldiers fulfilled prophecy. Now, the thieves might not have known prophecy, but surely the church leaders that are standing there hurling insults, they should have known prophecy. And when they cast lots for his garment because they didn't want to tear it apart, it was another fulfillment of prophecy. They all witnessed the supernatural darkness descend over the land, and they all could see the sign hanging over his head saying, King of Jews. You see, all of that evidence was there for everybody to see and everybody to hear. But only one man made the connection. Only one man was able to see that truth. Only one man got to a point while he's in excruciating agony hanging on a cross. He takes no care for his life. He doesn't say, Jesus, if you get us down out of here, I'll follow you. He doesn't say that. You see, he says to Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Out of all those people, one man saw a Jesus that was going on. One man saw a Jesus that was going to come into his kingdom. One man saw a risen Jesus, not a dead Jesus. And because of that, he did the one thing that you and I have to do to gain eternal life. He gave his heart to Jesus. If you're here this morning, and I do want to tell you, I structured this service this morning knowing what this message was going to be about. We're going to have prayer time at the end of this service, during service. So I want to prepare you for that, because I know a lot of times when we do that spontaneously, you're sitting in your chair. Maybe you feel like coming up. Maybe, I don't know. Man, you haven't had time to think about it. So I'm preparing you right now. I'm going to warn you ahead of time. We're going to have some prayer time. I'm going to give you a chance to come up and own your own salvation. But if you're here this morning and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to take this part of this message to heart. You see, because that particular thief on the cross got saved hanging on the cross, because he made a spiritual connection. You know, it's something that words can't describe. It's something that no pastor, no teacher, no one can bring you to the point of understanding. You can lead you there. We can show you the evidence. But if you don't open your heart and you don't open your mind to receive the things through the Holy Spirit and let God reveal to you and see the evidence and process the evidence and make a decision for Jesus Christ, then No one can talk you into it. No one can argue with it. There's not enough argument in the world. You see, this is supernatural, it's spiritual, and it's the only way it can happen. But up to this point in this message, we're only talking about salvation. We're only talking about one man who saw this, processed it, the Holy Spirit pressed on him, and he accepted, and he got saved because there was nothing going to be left of his life after that. See, he didn't have to go on and work out his salvation because he was done. You see, this was his last moments on earth. And I'm not saying you should wait till a deathbed confession because most of those aren't real. Okay? But here's the point. I want us to understand to move on and have a spiritual life, to have a spiritual connection with Jesus Christ in our life. It's the same process. You see, you have to open your heart, you have to open your mind, you have to let the Holy Spirit come in. And I'm hoping to show you in the rest of this message how desperate we are in the church and in our culture to understand this one point, the one thing. You got to give your heart to Jesus to get saved, and then you got to give it to Him every day to walk the walk. Are you with me? The point is basically this, that if you don't see a risen Jesus, you really need to see the risen Jesus. If you don't see the risen Jesus, then you're practicing the mother of all sins. You know, when we sit here and talk about sin, when we talk about the biggies, somebody tell me, what are they? Name them. Anybody? Murder? Adultery? Lying? Stealing? Sounds like Channel 11. Sound like the latest TV roster. Here's what I want you to see. See, we all can name what we think are the biggies. But you know what? God forgave all those. You know, did David murder? He forgave him. Did he commit adultery? He forgave him. You see, they really aren't the biggies. They're born out of the mother of all sins. Do you know what that is? It's the sin of unbelief. It's the sin of unbelief. Everything else, and you know what? I will test you in this. If you find a scripture anywhere where God forgave the sin of unbelief, show it to me. He can forgive the other stuff. I don't know of one instance in the Holy Scripture where God turned His back and said, it's okay that you don't believe. Consider, if you will, Israel. I'm jumping around in my notes. Israel spent 38 plus years in the desert, in the wilderness. I can't find it. My notes are out in the wilderness. I want you to consider for a moment. These are the people that God rescued from Egypt. He brought them out into the wilderness. He did think of the miracles that He did for these people. Over and over and over again, He provided for them. He rescued them. Everything that they needed. But yet, they were a stiff-necked people. And I've got a scripture here somewhere that if you think they had daily sacrifices, yeah, I'll get to that in a sec. They had daily sacrifices. They had a pastor to talk to God every day. God did all these miracles for them. But what did they do? They practiced the sin of unbelief. And what did God do? And in spite of all those things, you know, the cloud that He led them in and the pillar of fire and the cloud and so forth, all the things, all the interactions that He had with Israel, He didn't forgive them. They died in the wilderness. He waited for the next generation. There's four points here that I want to cover with you about the sin of unbelief. And the first one is, our unbelief makes God out to be a liar. That sounds like some pretty harsh language. And I want to share with you a piece of scripture out of 1 John. It's not on the overheads. 1 John 1:10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe has made him a liar. Now, just to be clear on this, we're all guilty. Okay, we're all human, we all fall short, the Bible tells us that. to whatever degree that you and I fail in our belief, fail in our faith, we're trying to live this life like the thieves on the cross, particularly before the second one got saved. We're trying to do it in our own strength. We're trying to do everything outside of that spiritual connection that I was telling you that the second guy made. You see, before that, everybody wants to just do their own thing. And why do we find it so hard? Why do we find it so hard? But when we handle our life on our own and we have not done it through submission to God, then we are making God out to be a liar because we really don't believe what He says. And of course, if we don't read the book, we don't know what He says, so maybe we don't believe it, we're just ignorant of it, one or the other. I had a phone call the other day from a man. 2 weeks ago, I had a phone call. I was in my truck. Guy called. He called about, I don't know the man, never talked to him before in my life that I know of. He called about something business-related, and there was nothing there. It was nothing, no purpose to the phone call. I didn't have anything for him and so forth. But he kept talking, and he had this passion. And he was talking about our country, and he was talking about the politics and so forth. And I'm sitting in my truck, and I'm thinking, Lord, is this one of those opportunities? Is this one of the things I'm supposed to respond to? So I said, excuse me, I want to ask you a question. I said, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And the man says, he perked up. He said, start giving me his testimony. It was quite a testimony. He claims of some things that God has told him to do that are just sheer crazy. And he wasn't going to do them. But God was trying to, he was kind of a hard-headed guy, I take it. Some of you know him. I'm not going to tell you his name. But bottom line is this. He sat and he talked to me for, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes on the phone. I'm sitting there listening and listening to all these things that he said God had done in his life and that God had led him to do. And he'd went out and done them. And God had proved this point. And God had proved that point. His father was a pastor and so forth. But somewhere in the middle of all that, while I'm asking God, what am I doing here? I want to go inside. I got something. I got this guy. Is there something you want me to talk to him about? But somewhere in the middle of that conversation, he said to me, he says, I had made a comment to him about, you know, all the power of Christianity flows out of the relationship that you have, your daily relationship with God. And he says, you're absolutely right. He says, you know, I'm not doing too well in my devotional life. I don't spend any time with him. I'm having this conversation over and over and over again, particularly with men. Do not spend any time associating in putting yourself before God, reading His Word, praying, asking God's guidance. This is almost non-existent, even in Christianity among men. I'm having it, I'm telling you, I've been having this conversation for years. And it astounds me when a guy can give me that. So I asked him. I said, look, you know, you need to ask yourself why you and I are talking. Why did you call me today? And he goes, well, I called you. Nothing. I said, that doesn't even matter the equation. You're talking to me for a reason. I said, because God gave me a passion to get men to get their nose in the Bible and to have a relationship with Him. That's the passion He's put on my heart. And I'm telling you, in the midst of all this, you've telling me all these things you know about God. You've told me all these things He's doing for you, but yet you don't have time to take and spend in the Word and in prayer and in relationship with a holy God. You see, again, spiritual connection gets it done. That's where all the power is. Unbelief drains all the power. And when we don't spend time, we say, look, Lord, I got stuff to do. I'm kind of busy this morning. I'm going to skip my devotions because really, I think I can handle this better than you can. I had a guy in Promise Keeper group. We met years ago, and he said, I get up awful early in the morning. I don't have time for that. I said, fine, it's okay. I said, when you go out tomorrow morning, I want you to do one thing for me. He says, what? I said, as you're going out the door, I want you to pause in the doorway, and I want you to look up and say, Lord, I don't have time for you today. And then go on about your day. He went, oh. The truth is the truth. You know, do we believe this stuff or not? So let me go on with this. The first point. We make God out to be a liar. Let's have that Numbers 14:11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you a nation greater and stronger than they. Get this. God's plan is going to go forward with or without you and me. Do you understand? His plan's not going to be thwarted. He chose you. He wants you to be a part of it. He's willing to enable you to do. He wants to give you gifts and talents and have you use it. It's all been set aside for you already. All you've got to do is access them. He wants to do this, but yet we walk around and we ignore Him. Second point is our unbelief today is worse than Israel. For these reasons, His law is written in our hearts. His Holy Spirit abides in us. Christ is always with us. Reconciliation with God is made possible. Healing, mercy, forgiveness through simple repentance and faith. Now I'm going to step on your toes again. Do you repent? When's the last time you repented of anything? You see, our problem is I think Satan's deceived us. I think we all sit around and I remember praying in my devotional life years ago saying, Lord, I really want to repent, but I don't know of anything I've done. He's up here going, oh boy, you got a lot to learn. You see, we sit around and think, I didn't rob the 7-Eleven. I didn't murder anybody. I didn't cheat. I didn't lie. I didn't run around. I didn't do any of those biggies. But yet, I didn't understand at the time that I was practicing the mother of all sins, the sin of unbelief. And the sin of unbelief happens when we don't give it all. I mean, all in. You ever seen those Texas Hold'em deals? All in. You take it all and push it into the center of the table and say, I'm all in, Lord. Anything you want to do is okay with me. Until you get to that point, and that's not an easy point to get to. I'm talking about your very life. You see, there's people in here got sickness. People in here, like me, getting old. They're suffering from old-timers disease. You know, we're only temporary here. And there comes a time, the representation of those two crosses, when He comes back, you know, we're going to get to account for our lives. We're going to be recorded. We're going to be rewarded by what we do. How were we with God on this life? You see, this life's like that, and that life's forever. It's a bad trade to think that we want to live for this life and ignore the rest. The power and authority, it's worse than Israel. The power and authority to ask anything in Jesus' name. We have power over sin. We have power over Satan. No weapon formed against us can prosper. Unless we're living life like one of the two guys on the cross before the one got saved. You see, we try to live in our own power. We're going to fail. If we're trying to emulate what we think Christianity ought to be like, we're going to fail. You need to be your own person in the eyes of Jesus Christ as the way He designed you, intended you, and equipped you. You don't need to carry life's baggage with you everywhere you go. You can get rid of it. We have access to the Father, a throne to run to in the hour of need. Continual presence of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. We can rest by simply asking and trusting. Peace beyond all human understanding. You know, one of our problems is we want to see the answers. We got this situation, and you know what? And sometimes there is no human answer to your problem. None. Those are tough ones. When somebody brings one of those to us, and we don't have the human answer. But God has an answer for everything. There's an answer for everything in this book. But if you don't read it, you'll never know it. So many Christians live in fear, doubt, confusion, always fretting. You know, we're told we're a royal priesthood. We're an overcoming nation. We should walk in victory. But I fear so often that we don't walk in victory because we don't know how. And we don't know how because we're not spending that time that we need to spend. Matthew 13:58. We got that one. And He did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Let me tell you something. For years, we've listened to the missionaries come here from all around the globe that the Alliance sends out, and they come and they testify. And some of the years, the stories have been so compelling. I'm telling you what, doing spiritual warfare and demons and people seeing things that were spiritual realm and experiencing all this stuff. And I used to always look around and think, why don't we see that here? You see, if we're practicing the sin of unbelief, we're shortcutting the work of the Holy Spirit. God will dispossess you spiritually if you want to live that way. You see, it may be possible you're coming to church every week. It may be possible you spend 2 hours a day on your knees. It may be possible that you're the biggest giver in church and you think of other people. But you know what? If you do all of that and you haven't given your heart to Him and allowed Him to be Lord of your life, you wasted worship. You see? Because He sees through all of it. We can't fake it. He wants us to come and submit ourselves to Him wholly, to give it to Him all. The third point is that we lose much of what is preached to us because of unbelief. You know, there's a lot of times I can ask somebody on Wednesday, what was the sermon about on Sunday? It was something out of the Bible. I don't know. Some of you don't make it to the parking lot. I'm just being truthful. Hey, there are times I've zoned out. Pal say, you know, what'd you think of Pastor Tom's sermon? I thought, oh, he preached today. Hey, we all do this stuff. Look, we're all human. I'm not trying to hang you out to dry because we all have the same struggle. And the one thing we need to grab a hold of is if you get this, if you understand this, and you make a spiritual connection tomorrow, and you present yourself to God, and you start walking with Him, you're not going to know everything. You're not going to get it all. But He'll make up the difference. He rewards those who seek Him. But you know what? If you do that tomorrow, Tuesday, you got to do it all over again. That's why it says in the Bible, the renewing of your mind. You got to present yourself to Him every day. We got to struggle well every day. Hebrews 4:2. I think John Rich is going to read that for us. Nope, his better half.
For we always have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith.
Okay, and let's go ahead. I didn't have James. Yeah, I did. Down on the bottom. Skipping ahead again. Okay, because it's not combined in faith, you need to receive. You see, how many times you go home and have roast preacher, right? I didn't really care for that message all that much. But you know what? Sometimes it's not the preaching. Sometimes it's the listening. God gave us two of those and one of these. We're supposed to listen twice as much as we speak. It means I got a lot of listening to do. Sometimes we're not ready to receive what God wants for us. But you know what? We did whatever we wanted to do yesterday. We weren't in His presence any time yesterday. We stayed up late night last night watching the ball game. We run in here 10, 15 minutes late, and then we expect to get it. You know what? If you go back to Israel, look what they had to do physically to go in to worship. The cleansing, the hours, the days, the preparation. We spend no time preparation in this. We just want to have it happen. Nothing off us, right? David Wilkerson in 1993, he gave this sermon with these 4 points. He says, Nineveh repented after only one sermon, believing every word Jonah preached. Yet America has heard thousands of such warnings and many true prophets, but multitudes of so-called spirit-filled believers do not heed them. They put them all out of mind. That was 23 years ago, and we're not better off today. We are worse off today. We need to get a hold of this. It's very, very, very important. We end up picking and choosing what we like. And we usually pick the blessings, the mercies, and the comforts and shake off the demands, the reproofs, and the warnings. You know, it's not a smorgasbord. You can't take what you like. You got to eat it all. You have to submit to all of it. The fourth point is that unbelief shuts out all intimacy with God. Hebrews 11:6. That's the one we did. Who's going to... Oh, I skipped ahead, didn't I? I'm sorry about it. Alex Richards. I'm going to read that.
And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him.
Okay, I've told you repeatedly, He rewards those who seek Him. And without faith, how can we please God? It's what? It's impossible. We need to practice faith. We got to believe. And you know, I think God gives us that strength to believe when we present ourselves to Him. So if you're not presenting yourself to Him, you're not in the Word, you're not in prayer, you're not receiving that, it's really hard to believe for some of the things we're trying to believe for. James 1, 6 to 7. Mike Windsor.
But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. One more.
Mm-hmm.
I'll let you finish that one, Rob.
Okay. For that man ought to not expect what he will receive, that he will receive anything from the Lord. That's where it ends. Again, here you go. Asking and doubting don't work. And I know what's going through some of your minds. I've asked for some crazy things in life, sit there and think, well, I don't know how they're going to do that. I don't see that one happening. You know, we need to get past that. And maybe we need to formulate our prayers in a way that opens for God's power. Because God's not always going to give you the answer that you're looking for, but He's going to give you an answer if you submit to Him. He'll change your perspective of the way you see the situation. He'll walk you through it. But again, you've got to have that spiritual connection. I think we've drifted so far that we have from the practice of believing that we have little or no experience to draw upon. We have to remember the things that God has done for us. We don't need to perform useless acts of worship. They have to be meaningful. Many fail to trust because there is no human answers, like I told you, and they live like spiritual paupers. This is the condition of our church. This is the condition of the church in this culture. Unless we, seriously, individually, each and every person, make a decision to do something different, we'll just keep on doing the same old thing. So I want to give you a couple of things real quick in closing, how to be spiritually connected. The first one is this. You need to take every anxious thought, care, burden, confusion, fear, worry, every one of them, and hand them over and leave them there. Did you hear the last part? I prayed for it. It's been 5 minutes. Now let's see, what am I going to do about that? No. And I've done that. You have to leave them there. When you leave them there, you leave them because of what? Because you believe. Because you say, God, you promised. And God meant every word He wrote in this book. He meant every promise. So you leave them with Him because He promised to free you. He promised to walk you through it. He promised to get you by it. He promised to teach you in the process. He promised. And He will live up to every promise because He can't break it. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says, therefore humble yourselves, that's what we're talking about, under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. He wants it. Take it. Give it to Him. Leave it there. That's the first one. The second one is to launch out in full faith on the written Word of God. Matthew 4, 4, but He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. How is it that we trust His Word for our external salvation and not our daily needs and problems? Why is it harder for us to believe for help, guidance, and power over sin? Tell Him today that you're going to stake your life on His promises, the promises He made to you. As the music team comes forward, we're going to enter the prayer time. I need the bulletin. In just a few minutes, I'm going to have some of our elders and others who are going to come up and be here available for prayer. I want to pray for the needs that we have in our bulletin this morning. And then I want to just have an opportunity. If you're here this morning and you've never ever, if you don't think that you've ever done business and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I ask you to come this morning. But beyond that, beyond the salvation that was witnessed on that other cross, I want us to understand that same process applies to each and every person in here. Every one of us is guilty of the sin of unbelief. I think the church has been lacking teaching this, and I think you and I need to get a hold of it. So we're going to open up the altar this morning. We're going to ask you to come forward. If you're at all moved by what God has put on your heart this morning, come forward and have a time of prayer. Let's offer this church to God. Let's ask Him what He wants to do with you and with this church, with this body of believers. He's just waiting. Just like the thief on the cross leaned over and said, Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? We're going to ask Him this morning, Jesus, in the midst of this mess, in the midst of our country being morally bankrupt, in the midst of our lack of reaching the community, in the midst of all of it, we've tried it our way. We don't want to do it our way anymore. We want to surrender to you. We want to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of your leadership. We want you to help us to relinquish our own lives. We want you to empower us to be the people you've created us to be. We don't want to get to the end of life and make it to heaven by the skin of our teeth, having no good works. We want to do the works that He intended for us to do. So I'm going to ask you this morning to come. I'm going to ask you right now if you would bow with me as I bring the needs of the congregation before you, before God. Father, we have many needs. I don't wish to be too brief, but on the other hand, Lord, I need to get through them this morning. So I just ask, Lord, as we're here in your presence this morning, we're aware, Lord, of our nation's needs. We're aware that our leaders are so morally bankrupt that they have no idea how this country got to be great, because it was you. It was you, O Lord, who made it great. Lord, we were birthed as a Christian nation. We ask that you would bless our leaders in the way that, Lord, you would cause whatever it takes to come into their sight, to come into their minds, to look back to history, to remember what you've done. We ask that you would lift our land up, Lord, and you would save it. But, Lord, we ask that you would lift this church up and the church around this country, your church, the real church. Lord, help us to have a voice again. Raise us up, Lord, as you would have us be, your feet, your hands, to walk into a dark nation. We pray for jobs and employment and needs and our businesses for our people. You said you would meet all of our needs, Lord. We're going to stand on the promise as we submit to you, Lord, that you will fulfill those promises. We pray for Israel. We ask that you would grant Israel peace. We pray for the protection of the relationship that Israel has with its allies, and in particular, that of the United States. Father, we lift up the missions in Burkina Faso. We pray the Holy Spirit to work in inmates' hearts there as the work goes on in those prisons. We pray for the persecuted church in Myanmar. We ask that you would give your people there supernatural strength, Lord, to stand no matter what they have to face, Lord, because only you can deliver. And we trust you, Lord. And Lord, we lift up some of our praises and prayer requests and physical kneeling, healings, our needs. We pray for Mary Jane and Ken Dennis, the daughter Katie in Texas has intestinal pain, Father. We pray that you would touch her. She would know your presence right now. Lord, we pray for Terry Benny, who has been diagnosed with melanoma. Lord, may this not be an obstacle that can't be overcome.